Friends, would you take your copy of the scripture and turn with me to Acts 28 and starting in verse 23. We have come to the end of the book of Acts. Thank you for your endurance through what will be 92 sermons as of today. I pray that the study of this book has been a blessing to you as it's been to my own soul. And as we come to consider the Word of God, let's seek the Lord again in prayer and ask Him to teach us. Heavenly Father, we come as a people who are hungry for Your Word. And Lord, we pray that You would feed us on this bread of heaven. We pray that You would pour out Your Spirit upon us, that we would listen with our consciences engaged and be shaped, pierced by the truth of the living God. Father in heaven, would You open our eyes to see wonderful things in Your Word, and we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Brethren, if you're able, would you stand as we read God's Word together? Again, Acts 28, starting in verse 23. When they had appointed a day for him, that is the Apostle Paul, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement. The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart in turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense, and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Thus far, God's holy word, and may He write its eternal truth on our hearts. Brethren, please be seated. Well, we have noted throughout the book of Acts how Luke zooms in the camera into certain areas, certain places, and give us great detail, like in the imprisonment episode as it began in Jerusalem, or the recent storm section. And then we've noted how Luke will zoom out and he'll sum up long periods of time in just a few words, like 2+ years at Ephesus where Paul was teaching daily, or 2 years in prison under Felix, and he just summarized it quickly. The closing section of Acts is very much like that. In verses 23 to 28, we get one day, one engagement with the Jews. But then in the final 2 verses, we have a summary statement covering 2 whole years. Yet, despite the difference in time, the theme that holds both of these sections together is the kingdom of God. You see, whether Paul is focused on one day of preaching or a couple of years of labor, he's all about the kingdom of God, namely proclaiming that Jesus Christ is the King, and because of His resurrection and ascension on high, His reign has begun. And all people must reckon with the fact that King Jesus lives, and you need to respond to Him. For there will be no escape from the implications of Christ's kingdom. If you love the King, salvation and blessing will be yours. But if you resist the King, there is nothing but the curse of God. Christ's apostle, Paul, is to lay out these themes of the kingdom of God, to press every soul, moment by moment, to live for King Jesus. And in this text, that's what he's doing with respect to the Jews. They have agreed to hear from Paul what his views are, and the day has been appointed for Paul to make a presentation. And as Paul opens up the scripture with respect to the kingdom, he's doing what Luke showed us Jesus did at the very beginning of the book of Acts. Now, the book of Acts, as we started, was a long time ago. But before Jesus ascended into heaven, he spent 40 days instructing in the kingdom of God and talking about the power to come to advance the gospel to both Jew and Gentile. Paul likewise will show here at the end that the Old Testament witnesses to Christ as King, and the gospel will go to Jew and Gentile. Paul is relentlessly focused on Jesus Christ, and Luke's final portrait of the apostle shows us that is the case. Well, I want you to see three things as we look at this passage together. And we begin with all-day persuasion, starting in verse 23. So the appointed day for the Jews to meet with Paul has come. And Luke reports, verse 23, that they, the Jewish leaders, came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. What Luke means here is that previously Paul had spoken to a group of Jewish leaders, but now the day has come to present Paul's views. They come in mass. Now, there's evidence to suggest that at this time, roughly AD 60 in Rome, there were 11 synagogues. Now, they had no grouping together, no official meeting like a Sanhedrin who oversaw them all. There's probably a loose association. But word has circulated among the Jews of some million people in Rome to come and meet with the apostle to hear about the Jewish Christian question. And I mentioned to you last week that Paul's integrity gave him a hearing. That's important to remember. Paul has presented himself as a faithful Jew who is defending the hope of Israel. And what is that hope? That the curse would be destroyed, that Satan, sin, and death would be overcome, that there would be life, and that is life eternal, resurrection. And Paul's earnestness is such that he's willing to suffer for this conviction. These Jewish leaders are not coming to a coffee shop or a local restaurant or a community center for a conference. They're coming to see a prisoner under house arrest. And if you're going to see a guy in prison, you clearly believe that this is the guy from whom you need to hear. Paul's passion, his skill with the truth, his compelling arguments have drawn Jews to him. And perhaps in this prison apartment, if we call it, there's some type of atrium in the building large enough to accommodate a big group. Luke doesn't give us any of the details about how Paul secured a large room for all these people to meet, but clearly that kind of thing had to happen. Paul's favor in the eyes, or the favor he has in the eyes with Rome, and the way he's been treated by Julius the centurion is bearing fruit here. They are willing to offer him a large room that a normal prisoner wouldn't have. The Lord is moving, not only among Roman soldiers, but here among this meeting with the Jews. But as the meeting begins, it's not as though the Jews are coming to interrogate Paul in driving the scene. No, Paul is in control. And we read verse 23, that from morning till evening, Paul expounded to them. Now, we have heard before of Paul preaching all night back in Troas. You remember where Eutychus fell asleep? Paul had prolonged his speech until midnight. His preaching, he wasn't just giving a speech. And Eutychus dozed off, fell out of a third-story window, and was dead. Paul raised him from the dead, went back upstairs with the brethren and ate a little something, and then he literally homiletized, the word from which we get homily or homiletics, the art and science of preaching. He kept preaching, how long? Until daybreak. Wouldn't you like to be there for that moment? Well, here it's not Lionel Richie's all night long. It's all day long. In the Roman Empire, business starts at 6 a.m. And it may likely be that's when these Jews have come and Paul is going to preach to them until the dusk of the evening. We're talking about 12 hours of preaching. you thought my sermons were long. 12 hours of preaching. Now, Luke is not telling us everything. I'm sure they had to have a break to eat or a comfort break, as it's often called. But what Luke is saying is Paul expounded or explained in the sense of setting forth the truth from the Old Testament. And as we've seen Paul do in other sermons, he's going from text to text, walking through the Bible and explaining the kingdom of God. He is showing the biblical theological movement of the kingdom, the Lord's reign among his people in their hearts. And you can track this theme from Genesis to Revelation. That's what Paul's doing. And he's no doubt got a Psalm 2 lens with which he's putting on to see that the kings of the earth and the rulers of the world have taken their stand against Yahweh and his Christ. And what does God do as they try to throw off the rule of the king? He laughs at them, saying, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. Paul is bringing out who is the king, the purposes of the kingdom, the threats to the kingdom, and all of God's great promises of a king coming to save. He's not merely giving the sense, the original context, the progress of redemptive history, the messianic connections, all of which a sermon must do. But he is, note the two explanative phrases in verse 23. Paul expounded to them, one, testifying to the kingdom of God, and two, trying to convince, or better, literally, persuading them about Jesus. Now let's think about those two words, testifying and persuading. Testifying to the kingdom of God. It highlights that in Paul's explanation, he spoke as a man convinced that the kingdom of God was true. He's bearing witness to the truth, the arrival of the kingdom. And it means, as Paul explains, he isn't teaching like the scribes of the Jews who convey information in a detached, dispassionate way as though we're not really sure and there's no authority. Paul is preaching with conviction that he declares the truth. And he's confronting the great misunderstanding of the Jews about the kingdom, a misunderstanding in which the disciples had once all shared, that this kingdom is merely earthly and it's devoid of suffering. They read, say, of the kingdom that God had established through David as though the coming king would be like that, but they seem to completely miss the fact that David walked through years of humiliation and suffering until he came to the throne. Y'all remember this, how David was anointed as a boy by Samuel, and notwithstanding the throwing the rock and striking Goliath, he immediately comes into a world of trouble, a decade or so of difficulty, dodging spears, dealing with false accusations, denounced by King Saul, having to cling to a promise that doesn't seem to be reality. David is driven low in humiliation. And David's suffering like that fits the larger biblical picture of humiliation and then exaltation. You can see it with Joseph and his suffering until he rises to power. You can see it with Israel as a whole and their suffering in Egypt and the wilderness. We could go on with this pattern. But friends, the Jews missed it. They missed the Psalms that describe the suffering of the Savior. Psalm 16, 22, 41, 69. They missed the Psalms about David's struggles or the slow rise to triumph like Psalm 18. They missed the prophets talking about the suffering servant like Isaiah or the book of Zechariah. They also missed that this king wasn't just the king for the Jews. Their vision was too small. And Paul testifies of the biblical picture that the Son of Man, to whom the Lord has given a king, a kingship, a dominion, authority, Daniel 7, it's that all nations, all peoples, all languages might serve him. Paul preached all of this with conviction, and there was a force to his language. The word translated here, testifying, means literally to solemnly testify, to solemnly warn or charge. Is the word used in Jesus' parable of the rich man and Lazarus. You remember how the rich man wanted Abraham to send Lazarus back to his five brothers to warned, to solemnly charge them that they would repent and not come into this place of torment. It's a word that indicates life and death hang in the balance. And this is the truth. Well, Paul is pressing like he believes life and death hang in the balance with how these Jews respond. I wonder, as we sit here in our cushy chairs and the air condition blowing, I wonder if you recognize this morning that life and death hang in the balance. That you are on the precipice of heaven or hell as you sit under the preaching of Jesus Christ. That you aren't being given information for Bible trivia. Where was Paul when he ended the book of Acts? What was Paul doing when he met with the Jews? No, God's truth is being set before you to confront you with the claims of Jesus Christ. And there's nothing more important than hearing the truth of Christ and you responding. Because we all are accountable for how we hear. Life and death literally hang in the balance. And what is the incontestable proof that the Word of God is true? It's that Jesus has been raised from the dead. Paul is testifying the reality of Christ's life. Jesus reigns, and all people must bow to Him. Brethren, are we receiving that testimony? I stand before you as a representative of King Jesus just to tell you the truth, just to call you to come to Him, because there is a day coming when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And either you will do that and go to heaven, or you will do that and go to hell. What's it going to be? That's what Paul's pressing to these people. But he's not just pressing, he's persuading. He's aiming to convince them that Jesus is the Christ, the long-awaited King. He's the Son of Abraham, the Son of David, the Son of God. Do you understand? Paul isn't preaching an unfelt Christ. He's been saved, and it changed his life. And he's preaching Christ, that these people would get right with God, that only Christ can save you. He's pleading with them to look upon Jesus like the snake-bitten Israelites looked in the wilderness to the bronze serpent. Look and live. Look and live. Paul is making warm, lively application, pressing the truth to their consciences. Because it's not enough that you acknowledge that Jesus came and Jesus died and Jesus rose. You must trust in Him. You must rest your soul in His life and death for your salvation. You must forsake all and follow Christ, because only He can save you. We all by nature are in Adam, and we have pursued Adam's path of rebellion, and it's brought us into condemnation. Our righteous deeds are as filthy rags, and only the fountain for sin and uncleanness, that is Christ, can wash us. Turn to Jesus. Even if you've been walking with Christ for a long time, friend, understand that nothing that you have done since you became a Christian takes its place alongside of the righteousness of Jesus. It's Christ's righteousness alone that saves your soul, and you're resting in Him. Do you see Paul is expounding? He's testifying, he's persuading, and he's doing it from the Bible. Verse 23, he expounds from the law of Moses and from the prophets. 12 hours of this, walking through Genesis 3:15, the snake crusher, to Malachi, the refiner's fire. What a sermon this was. Taking all the Bible has to say about Christ and preaching it clearly, passionately, emphatically, that Jesus is the fulfillment of the promises of God. Is that what you believe? That all of God's promises are yes and amen in the Lord Jesus Christ. That He is the pearl of greatest price. And having seen Him, I give Him my life, my soul, and my all. The kingdom is not about me and my rule. It's about Christ and Christ alone. Are you bowing to the King? Are you taking up your cross? Remember Luke's edition? Daily. And following Him. Well, as you can imagine, as Paul pressed this, verse 24, some were convinced by what he had to say and repented and believed, and others didn't believe. The Lord plucked a remnant from the Jews, and others are going to walk away. But before they walk away, Paul has, secondly, a parting confrontation. Paul's whole exposition about the kingdom of God and Jesus has focused on Christ as the fulfillment of the Scripture. He's preached His sufferings and His glory, His death for our sins and His third day resurrection. But some of the Jews refuse to believe it. And Paul wants them to understand that their unbelief has also been prophesied. While the two groups of Jews are disagreeing with one another, one wonders what that looked like. Were they starting to argue? Were they raising their voices? We don't know. Luke doesn't tell us. But at the end of this long day, Paul makes one closing statement before they leave. Verse 25, "The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet." And before I unpack the quote, which is from Isaiah 6, just notice that little reference to the Holy Spirit. In Isaiah 6, if you go back and read it, the voice talking is that of the enthroned Lord, Adonai. But here Paul says it's the Holy Spirit. What's that tell us? The unity of the Godhead. And that the Holy Spirit is every much God as the enthroned Lord. The Spirit is God Himself, and the Spirit is speaking through a man to the people. Paul's using that language to press that this is divine inspiration. Isaiah didn't have a bad day at the office and he just spoke his own opinion that day. No, the Spirit spoke through him, and what he said was rightly said or well said. And here's what he said. Your fathers are rebels. And that word has abiding relevance, or has abiding significance to us. The overall implication is really simple. Like fathers, like sons. Didn't Jesus preach that same kind of message to the Jews? You're just like your stubborn fathers. What is the characteristic of the people in Isaiah's day? They had ears that wouldn't hear, eyes that wouldn't see, and they had dull hearts. Look at that word for dull in verse 27. It's very picturesque in the original. It means literally to fatten. To fatten. Imagine thick, fatty tissue surrounding the heart so that the heart ceases to have any sensitive feeling. It's as though the heart has been made insensitive to the things of God, lethargic with respect to spiritual realities. You people have given yourself up to spiritual dullness, and you don't consider the truth. How would you like to be told? You have a fat heart. That's what he's saying. And he makes it worse. Your hearing, verse 27, is literally with heaviness. It's like Charlie Brown's teacher. Wah, 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 wah. That's all you hear. It's as though you're underwater and you don't take in anything. Some of you wonder if your children hear like this all the time. There's a heaviness to your listening. You don't see because you refuse to open your eyes. You're like a man with dark glasses who doesn't perceive the world as it really is. You've abandoned yourself to spiritual apathy and hardness of heart. And while the truth is here confronting you for 12 hours, you are cold. You are unfeeling. Your sin-fattened heart doesn't want to embrace the truth. That's clear about Jesus Christ. Persuasive words are pummeling you, but you don't want to receive. It's like you've wrapped your heart in fat to insulate you from the sword of the Spirit piercing your soul. And here's what it means practically. You won't have understanding. You're being given over. If you called on Christ as Lord by faith, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. But you won't see, you won't hear, you won't respond, and therefore curse is coming to you that you're not going to see and you're not going to hear, and your heart is going to be callous so that you won't turn and be forgiven. That's a really confrontational word, isn't it? Don't think that preaching is a bunch of niceties. Sometimes, as we would say, it gets in your grill. It gets all up over you. Paul is direct. He's coming after them. Isaiah had announced, Isaiah 1, we heard it already, "Come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow." And yet God's people rebelled anyway, hardened their hearts to the word of God. And Paul is saying, that is exactly what you're doing right now. And because of your uncircumcised hearts, hearts covered with filth, you will have no forgiveness, because there's only forgiveness in the name of Jesus. If you won't have Jesus Christ, your sins will stick to you and they will bring you into wrath and curse. Brethren, that remains the truth this morning. Only Christ can save. And if you refuse to repent, if you refuse to engage your soul in spiritual things, open your ears to hear, perceive the things of God, you will find your sins mounting up over you and sinking you into destruction. It is Christ and life in Him, or everything is death. Is the Word of God cutting you to the heart like it did those at Pentecost? Or are you finding the birds of the air serving like Satan to come and pluck the Word away from you so it makes no impact? It's really depressing to see how they heard a great sermon and rejected. Yet don't think that that means that the power of Jesus to save is somehow now ineffectual. No, Paul says God has a purpose here. Verse 28, "Let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles." And here comes the kicker. "They will listen." Now, understand, Paul is not saying every Jew has rejected the gospel. Some here believe what Paul said. Nor is he saying that every Gentile will embrace the gospel. We have seen many times in the book of Acts a group of Gentiles not embrace the gospel. But here's the point. The purpose of God will not be thwarted by the unbelief of the Jews. Paul's going to elaborate on this extensively in Romans chapters 9 through 11, and he'll explain in God's great plan, Jewish rejection as they stumble over the stone laid in Zion, Jesus Christ, their stumbling will mean riches for the world. God's plan laid out in Isaiah is that the servant of the Lord won't just save people from the Jews. He will be a shining light of salvation to the end of the earth. And the practical means for that to happen is the Jews reject the truth and Paul goes to the Gentiles. Now, of course, some Jews can still humble themselves and turn. And some will, but the larger purpose is to see God's plan hasn't failed. Can't you believe that one of the devil's tactics to stop the gospel's advancement is Jewish opposition? Friends, who has always caused Paul trouble as we've read this book? It's the hostile Jewish leadership. And that's a tactic of the devil. But what is God doing? He's beating the devil at his game. He's using Jewish rejection to send the gospel elsewhere and causing the gospel to even be more expansive. And as we sit here in Douglasville, Georgia this morning, we are the glorious recipients of those blessings coming to us, because we're a bunch of Gentiles and the Word of God has come to us and we've been rescued. And as Peter says, quoting Isaiah, "Once you were not a people, but now you're the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you've received mercy." Has mercy come to us? Why do we have ears that hear? Only because of the grace of God. God cracked our hearts of stone and made us receive His Word. He changed us, and we should praise Him for it. Do you praise Him? Do you give thanks to the Lord that while, as we sang, thousands refused to hear His voice, the Lord made me to hear? It's not because I'm smarter than these Jews. It's not because of my intellectual power or my wisdom. God opened my eyes. To whom does the Lord look, dear friends? He looks to him who is humble and contrite of spirit and trembles at his word. The only hope for a sinner is to humble yourself and call upon the name of the Lord. And as his kingdom is proclaimed, no unbelief, no power, nothing can thwart his glorious salvation. And Luke is going to end on that note. See finally with me, a persistent proclamation. The advancement of God's salvation is now pictured as Paul remains a prisoner of Rome over the next 2 years. He has to foot his own bill. That's a bizarre thing, we would think. You have to pay to be in jail. Maybe we should try that. You have to pay to be in jail. You've got to sustain yourself. But catch the irony here. Paul is stuck here, chained to Roman soldiers, and shelling out money for his own unjust imprisonment. But none of that is a hindrance to the gospel. For one thing, while he's stuck in this house, what's he doing? He's welcoming all who came to him. Now, there's no limitation set by Rome. No, you can't visit Paul, or you can only visit these hours, or only one visitor a day. No. All came to him and he welcomed them. And this all doesn't just include the Gentiles, though many are turning to Christ. Paul never gives up on the Jews. But in the purpose of God, a Jewish harvest is small, and there will be a great Gentile harvest in the present. And as they come to Paul, what does he do? Well, no surprise here. For 2 whole years, AD 60 to AD 62, from this house, Paul, verse 31, is proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul will not let his chains crush his mission. He won't sit idly by and allow his hard circumstances to make him go silent. Now, I wonder if we're honest how often that happens to us. We're facing hard things, frustrating things. Maybe it's tribulation, maybe it's mistreatment. And in our grief, in our situation, what do? We go dark. We shrink back into silence. We want less interaction. We lose our joy in the gospel. We slip in our devotion. That is not how Paul faces this situation. He is supremely aware of the injustice against him, but he still won't lay off his task. He yearns to finish his mission, which is to proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ, to testify of the glory of his grace. You remember he told the Ephesian elders back in Acts 20 that I regard my own life not as precious to me. He doesn't have the perspective, if I'm not happy in my circumstances, I'm not going to talk anymore. No, he values Christ and his ministry above all things, because as he'll write to the Philippians during the same 2 years, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He delights in the salvation of Jesus, and he wants to know Christ and make Christ known. And you remember how he says in Philippians 3 that in comparison to knowing Christ, everything else is, remember his word? Rubbish. It's not severe enough. It's dung. It's manure. Christ is glorious and everything else is a smoking pile of poo. Is that your value judgment? Are we looking at the world and all it can offer as nothing but manure? But Christ and knowing him is of supreme value. So when people come and talk to Paul, they don't get an earful about how bad things have been for me, how I've been unfairly treated, I've been victimized. No, his focus is on Jesus Christ, and he keeps announcing the kingdom of God. He keeps heralding. That's the word. It's a preaching word. He preaches Jesus. It's what he'll tell Timothy to do. Preach the word. And notice verse 31, he does it with all boldness. A number of times in Acts we've heard of the Spirit-empowered boldness that characterized both Peter's and Paul's preaching. That is, they didn't shrink back. They didn't pull their punches for fear someone might be offended. They pressed the truth to the heart. They were fiery preachers who called people to repent and believe in Jesus as Lord because He is the long-awaited Messiah. And they challenged people to leave their sin and walk with Christ. They were direct. They were demanding. They urged, they pled that you come to Christ. Because security for your sin-laden soul is only found in Jesus. And Paul taught with all boldness. You love how it emphatically says that? Not some boldness, but all boldness. Fierce, lively, warm-hearted, direct communication of the things of God. And he taught, and how ironic is the way this book ends. He knows the last words. Without hindrance. Now, you got to catch the irony. Paul is currently hindered by a legal process, so he can't leave this house. He's currently hindered as to his movements because he's chained to a guard. But the gospel he preaches is not hindered. The legal process will put no constraint on Paul with respect to preaching the gospel. The guys chained to Paul can't muzzle his mouth about preaching the gospel. Paul will remain faithful to the gospel no matter what. Look at the integrity of the Apostle Paul. He is steadfastly committed to making Jesus known. Now, friends, we're not all preachers. But are we steadfastly committed to making Jesus known, no matter what comes against us? Can people look at our lives and say, that person is not hindered from testifying of Christ? Whether we walk through sickness, sorrow, emotional despair, even facing the death of our loved ones, will we cling closely to Jesus and make Him known? Indeed, you should pray. You should pray particularly that your pastors would have all boldness, that they would show no restraint, have no holding back in pressing Christ to the soul, that they would preach the Lord Jesus with zeal, with conviction, with a heart on fire for the Lord and love for your souls, that you would come to Him and live in light of His glory. That is the way the gospel should be preached. How dare people preach an unfelt Christ? How dare people get in the pulpit and speak to souls as if what they say doesn't really matter? Where there's no fire in the heart. No, Paul has a no-holds-bar approach. It's all out. It's vigorous to testify of Christ. Why? Because only Jesus can save. And He is the joy of our hearts. And we should want more of Christ. More of His kingdom being fulfilled in my own soul. Now, as you come to the end of the book of Acts, you may think to yourself, well, this is a really strange way to end the book. What happened in the legal process? Was Paul condemned or was he released? Did the Jews press the attack or did they never show up to the court hearing? What happens after this? Well, Paul indicates as he writes the letter to the Philippians that he expects to get out and visit them soon. So where's the rest of the story? Well, Luke doesn't give it. Could be a couple of reasons for that. One reason could be the simple. When he finishes writing, this is what's going on. But there may be another reason. And I think it's this. Luke's purpose in writing this book was not to answer all the questions you may have about the Apostle Paul and what happens to him. It was to show you the advance of the gospel of Jesus from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. And now here Paul sits, having come to Rome, and he's preaching Christ, and Luke is saying to you, I rest my case. Christ's word by the power of the Spirit has gone to the ends of the earth. And you might think, well, I don't know that Rome is exactly the ends of the earth. It's the center of the empire. But the springboard to take the gospel beyond Roman borders. From a Jewish perspective, Rome is nearly the farthest place imaginable from Jerusalem. But there's a sense in which there's an open-ended conclusion implying this. to be continued, that embraces all of history in the mission of the church until Jesus comes back. From Rome, tradition holds that Paul, as he wrote to the Roman church, wanted to go to Spain, and he did. And he will keep preaching a few years until down the road he will face a second Roman imprisonment and his death. And in view of that coming death, he'll write to his son in the faith, Timothy, and what's his dying command? Preach the word in season and out of season. Timothy, take what you've heard from me and seen in me and entrust that to reliable or faithful men who will be able to teach others also. This word must keep going because this is God's means to save sinners. So keep carrying the word of the kingdom. Keep teaching about Jesus Christ until all of the people of God have been rescued. And when Jesus was talking about the coming of the end, here's how he put it. This gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Keep preaching the gospel. Now, friends, we know as God's people suffer various things that the word of God is yet hindered by no man, no earthly kingdom, no demonic power. Do you believe that the word of God itself is unhinged, unchained? Spurgeon famously said, I would sooner defend a lion than defend the word of God. You can't stop the progress of the word of God. All the devil can do to shut it down fails. Now, he may have moments where it appears there's great success, but ultimately he fails every time. And what an encouragement that is for us as we end this book. How do you know the progress of the gospel will never be overcome? Because you've just read 25 years of every imaginable difficulty coming against the church, and it can't stop the advancement of Jesus. And now, even some in Caesar's own household profess faith in Christ. Are you encouraged by such a message? Jesus will advance his word, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. May we believe that. And may you believe it individually. It may seem to you some days like the gates of hell have moved their location and they've come against me. But no, the word is going out to blow back the gates of hell and overcome them. And that can happen even in your soul, as more and more you come to recognize the beauty and majesty of Jesus Christ and bow to Him as King. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come to marvel at Your glorious plan of salvation, how You rescue sinners through the Word of Christ. And we thank You that no weapon formed against Your people can prosper. We thank You that the Word of God cannot be silenced. We thank You, O Lord, that You are pleased to confront sinners and to convince sinners and to convert sinners. And Lord, we pray that we would trust Your great power, not only as we pray for the advancement of the gospel, but as we pray for sanctification in our own hearts. Lord, would Your kingdom come in our hearts and would Your will be done in our lives, that we would live to Your honor until Christ returns. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, and all of God's people said, Amen.